Would you turn your heart now to prayer with me as we give thanks to God for His goodness to us and pray for Him to help us as we turn to His Word written and preached. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for all Your many generous gifts to us. We've already seen them on display today. The young men that You have called to Yourself and enabled them to commit their lives to You. Those who have gathered here today faithfully as they have Sunday after Sunday, we thank You for them being here. Thank You for the gift of this church building and the recent repairs that have been made on part of the roof. We thank You for that, as well as some of the door repairs the deacons have been doing. So we're involved in many different ways in the work of ministry here at Grace Church. We thank You for what You're doing here, what You have accomplished. Thank You for the new members that You brought to us in the last year. Thank You for our young people growing in grace and studying Your Word. So we thank You. We have much to be thankful for. And so we acknowledge Your hand and Your graciousness to us. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise You this day for Christ's promise to send the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the Spirit has come and united us to our Savior. Help us to understand the Spirit's work and enable us to follow His leading always and thus glorify You in all things. For Christ's honor, we pray. Amen. We're continuing. I'm continuing our reading and studying of the Gospel according to John. We're going to begin in part of chapter 15 today with verse 26 and take it through 16:15. I just remind you, it's been a little while since I've been preaching to you. We're in what's called the Upper Room Discourse. So it's part of that last meeting that Christ had with the apostles before His suffering and death. And so it's really regarded as an extremely important passage of Scripture, even though all passages are important. But this particularly is grave and important because it's some of Christ's final message to His apostles before His suffering and death. So picking up with verse 26 in chapter 15, hear the Word of God. Jesus speaking, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they had not known the Father nor Me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to Him who sent Me, and none of you asks Me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak,
and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Here ends the reading of God's Word today. We thank You. Thank Him for it. Three brief things I want to look at together. First of all, the promise from Christ, the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not the first time He's talked about the Holy Spirit, but here He's definitely promising to send the Holy Spirit. What a glorious promise that the Holy Spirit will be present with His disciples. Secondly, a promise we don't much like to think about, but there's a promise of persecution in this passage as well. And that's part of what goes along with the matter of being a Christian, is experiencing persecution. And then finally, we look at the promise of provision through the Holy Spirit. Jesus identifies some specific things that the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish. It helps us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what God has provided for us. So, looking briefly at those. First of all, the promise of presence. Now, Jesus knows that He will shortly no longer be physically present to the disciples as He had been in the three previous years. And it's interesting, who is in the upper room with Him? As far as we know, it's only the 12 appointed apostles at this point. Paul hasn't come along yet, for example. And Judas, I think Judas actually has already left at this point. But so it will be the 11 disciples, Judas going out to betray Him. But there are no other people present. Mary, Christ's mother's not there. The 70 other disciples who had been sent out by Christ to proclaim the gospel along with the 12. And others who were kind of in their circle of friends. None of those are there. It's only the apostles. And so it's a very intimate moment with the ones that He knew best and that knew Him best. And He knew that His departure was going to be a stunning blow to them, an emotional blow, a spiritual blow, a felt blow, that this one that they had loved and fellowshipped with and followed all over the place and had been used to do miracles with Him and witnessed His miracles, suddenly, in one sense, that was going to be over. Christ would no longer be with them in that same kind of way, that visible, tangible, you can go up and smell Him kind of a way. You know what I mean? This is a big, big change that's going to take place. And we see later on, after Jesus has died, but before the resurrection, what are the disciples doing? They're hiding out. They're terrified. They have had their world turned upside down. And so Jesus knew this was coming. And He wanted to prepare them by giving them this encouraging promise of the Holy Spirit, whom He describes, at least in this translation, as the Helper. I'm going to send you a Helper. You're not going to have to do this all by yourself. Yes, some big changes are coming that you can't even understand. But the Holy Spirit will be with you. I will send Him to you. And as He says in verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. So Christ is looking at His coming death and separation from the apostles in a very positive way. And in a sense, He wants them not to fall away. So He makes this promise. But immediately after making that promise, He goes on to say, but there are dark days coming for you too. They will put you out of the synagogue. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. So he's warning them. It's not always going to be a happy life in the days to come. You will face many challenges. And as we know from church history, virtually all of the apostles were martyred. With the possible exception of John, he lived to be an old man. Some discussion as to how he met his end. But many of the others, we know what happened to them. Peter, crucified upside down. St. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross. Others of them flayed alive. Some of them just murdered by mobs and so forth. And so they all underwent extreme persecution. Those words were fulfilled in their lives. And so Jesus promised them persecution. And I think there's a way in which that promise devolves down to us, doesn't it? We are his disciples. We are, in one sense, his apostles, his sent out ones. We have been sent out with the message of salvation, not just pastors, but elders, deacons, and all the membership. We are sent out into the world to make known the name of Jesus. We do it in different ways. We have different ways of service. We have different gifts. But nevertheless, we're all involved in that single mission of making Christ known. And so we all have, in a sense, that promise that as we go about making Christ's name known, we will face kinds of persecution. The apostles got extreme persecution. Others throughout history have had also extreme persecution to the point of death. But others have had what we might call lesser persecutions. They may not have been killed, but they may have been driven out of jobs or homes or separated from their family members. All different kinds of persecution can take place. And we know even in our own day and time, even in our own country, some people are being persecuted for their stand for the gospel and for biblical truth. You've seen the stories in the news, various things that have happened. And so it's not a promise. We like to think about the precious promises. I got a little box at home, maybe you do too, called Precious Promises. It's a little bunch of scripture verses, and you can pull them out, and each one has a wonderful promise. I know the plans I have for you, for a future and a hope, from Jeremiah 29:11. And there's many others. And so, you know, we like to encourage ourselves by looking at those encouraging promises. But the fact of the matter is, here's a promise that's very challenging. And yet it's just as much a promise as any other promise that Christ made. He told the disciples beforehand to help them begin to be able to be mentally prepared for the fact that difficulties and severe difficulties lay ahead. And so we're wise if we take Christ's words to heart and realize, okay, part of being a disciple, part of following Jesus Christ, part of professing faith in Christ and then living it out, can very well involve some pretty hard things. We have to set our minds to the fact that we're going to remain faithful and that we're going to find the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit to sustain us and strengthen us through those times. So that brings us really to the promise of provision. And let's just look at a few of the things that Christ describes the Holy Spirit's ministry providing. Three big things. He talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So he's saying the Holy Spirit is coming to you, but he's also coming into the world. And when he does, he's going to bring some things about which the world may not like, but which are nevertheless very important. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. Because they don't believe
in Christ. He's going to convict the world of righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father. How did he go? He went by crucifixion. Why did he die by crucifixion? In order to establish, first of all, the righteousness of God, but then also to be able to give righteousness to his people. He's going to convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is going to be judged. So those are three major ministry activities that the Holy Spirit undertakes that in one sense doesn't affect us, but rather the world directly. Now, as a result of that ministry, it would seem that many people will ultimately be brought to faith in Christ because they begin to see their sinfulness. They begin to see the shortcomings of this world and to hate the things of the world. And so it's a preparational thing, it seems to me, that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that will ultimately lead to an influx of people into the kingdom of God. Well, the fourth thing he talks about, he changes the title for the Holy Spirit. Instead of helper, he describes him as the Spirit of truth, which again reminds us that truth is central to the gospel and to the Word of God. And so the Spirit of truth is going to come to those apostles and in one sense through them to the whole church to guide them into all truth. He basically says, there's a lot of things you can't understand even now, but at the right time, the Holy Spirit will lead you into understanding those things. And so what is that? Well, you know, the whole epistles in the New Testament, which reveal so much to us about God's ways of dealing with us, like Romans, for example, that shows us how righteousness is by faith, and so forth, and all of the other many wonderful epistles that tell us things that Jesus maybe didn't directly say in the same words to the apostles. But in later times, through the Holy Spirit, he reveals things that are to come. I can't help but thinking about the book of Revelation, for example. That beautiful picture of all kinds of things that God is doing in the world or has been doing in salvation history, and we see how it is culminated in many ways through that book. Things that we might say angels longed to look into and yet didn't really understand until they were revealed to the Apostle John and through him to the church. So all of those things are gifts that come through the Holy Spirit. And we haven't even talked about what we think about as spiritual gifts, which is a part of the puzzle as well. But in this passage, there's the talk of the glorification of Christ as well, because the Holy Spirit's taking from what belongs to Christ, which he shares with the Father, and showing that to us. And in so doing, the name of Christ is further glorified. So here we have in this passage, in the upper room, a wonderful, powerful, in some ways thorough statement of this gift of the Holy Spirit that God is going to give as a result of Christ going to the cross, experiencing death, dying on our behalf, and then being raised from the dead, and being ascended to the Father's right hand, where he lives and reigns there, but also here, through his word and his spirit. So it's a tremendous passage that ought to give us great encouragement to realize just how thoroughly Christ provided for us by sending us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a bit mysterious, isn't he? We talk about him, we kind of understand him, but there are certain ways in which he's a little mysterious. How does he work? How do I recognize him? Can I see him inside myself somehow? No, of course not.
So we don't have a complete understanding, but we do have a wonderful promise that Christ will send the Helper, and we're not facing life alone. Christ is with us, and the Holy Spirit is with us, certainly the Father with us as well. And so we're not doing life in our own strength or in our own wisdom, but with the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand more thoroughly who the Spirit is. Help us to yield to him when he prompts us through our conscience or through illuminating scripture in his own way. Help us to be able to respond obediently to him and celebrate the fact that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Glorify your name in us through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.